Good evening, and once again, welcome to all that we have with us here this evening. And as always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. And it is truly my hope, as is always the case, that that which is presented is true to God's Word, and as such that we will give consideration of the message and apply it to our lives as it applies to our lives. I want to just take a couple of moments before I actually get into the lesson to thank the brethren here for expressing confidence in me on short notice, and I've appreciated the week. I'm well fed, so or fed up. I don't know which way you want to say that, but I've been treated well this week, and I want to thank everybody for your hospitality throughout the week. And as always the case, I always appreciate being with Mickey and Donna and the encouragement that he gives me, the conversations that we have during the day, and him keeping me out of trouble, and I try to keep him out of trouble. It kind of works. But nevertheless, it's always good being with everybody here. So thank you all for everything that you all have done. And also, I want to thank those who are here today visiting. It's an encouragement to a small congregation. I know some of you have traveled for quite a distance. And you've gone through traffic to get here. And in those things, know that it's very much appreciated. It's an encouragement to the brethren here. It's an encouragement to one who is preaching the gospel. And I'm also thankful to those who are online. We've had people online every night. As a matter of fact, with the exception of Wednesday, and they had other reasons, I know brethren from Bellflower have tuned in to this every single night. And so I thank you all and everybody that's been supporting this effort. And because of technology, it's going to continue. I mean, the things that are dealt with in these types of efforts, they will continue, Lord willing, well into the future. So that's the platitudes out of the way. Let's go ahead and get to the lesson at hand. As I have been mentioning all week long, Drew intended to preach on the subject of commitment, and I kept that as the theme, but I selected some lessons and I went in a completely different direction than Drew. I did not really want to encroach on the topics that he had selected, because as it's my understanding, he's going to have the opportunity in the future to come and share, if he desires, those lessons with you. But nevertheless, commitment is a very important topic. And it's something we need to think about. And some of the things that we've looked at this week, dealing with commitment, we've looked at it from a foundational level. We talked on Monday night about authority and understanding what authority is, as basic of a lesson as you can get. But friends, that's where commitment starts. It's with understanding God's Word. Tuesday night, we talked about sincerity, which is the attitude that we have to have. And we talked about it's not just being sincere, but being sincere and right with God. And those are some of the things we dealt with. Wednesday night, we dealt with a subject of being an example online. If you're committed to God, you're going to be an example in every area of your life. And that was one lesson from a large group of lessons that I presented dealing with being an example in throughout our lives. And then last night, we talked about grace. We talked about the grace of God, and we noted not only what grace is, but we also noted how grace is something that can be abused. Now, when we talked about grace last night, and one of the things that I noted is back there in Bellflower, the theme that I'm dealing with this year is drawing closer to God. And I actually devoted 6 lessons to the subject of the grace of God, because it's by God's grace that we are able to draw close to Him. And we need to understand what God's grace is, how it works, and properly appreciate the grace of God. And that's why we've noted that grace, in reality, the way to define it is God's favor toward us. And it's an unmerited or undeserved favor that He shows us. God does for us what we do not deserve. That's the grace of God. And one of the points that I always emphasize when I deal with the subject of grace is we need to understand that when it comes to our salvation, grace is the prime factor. And what I mean by that is it is the foundation of our salvation. If it were not for the grace of God, our faith would be meaningless. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. If it were not for the grace of God, all the obedience in the world would be meaningless. Grace is the foundation that makes faith acceptable. Grace is the foundation that when we obey God and do what He tells us to do, that God does what He says He's going to do by His grace. And that's even if we do not deserve it. But the thing we need to understand is appreciating the grace of God does not remove our need to respond. Contrary to what some teach, grace and faith and obedience do not conflict with each other. They complement each other. And I could give you plenty of examples from God's Word that show how they work hand in hand. But grace can be abused. And we gave some examples of that last night, where people with various types of attitudes toward grace, they abuse it. But tonight, as we conclude this series of lessons, I want to continue to deal with the subject of grace. And this was actually my final lesson of those six lessons on the subject of grace. Appreciating how amazing the grace of God is when we realize what it does for us, we need to ask the question, how should I respond to the grace of God? And you know, and in conversations with Mickey, you know, some of the points that we might make is we could actually answer that in one word. You know, is repent. You know, and obey the gospel. And that's how you respond to the grace of God. But I want to look in a little more detail at some things that we need to do as we respond to the grace of God. And when we appreciate God's grace and everything that He has done for us, the first thing that I need to do in response to Him is I need to deal with my sins. Now, I need to realize that God has already done His part. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read there in that text, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And of course, we pointed out, we dealt with this a little bit last night. You know, the idea of grace is God's part, but we believe what God says, we respond, we do what He tells us to do. And when we do what God tells us to do, have we earned our salvation? Absolutely not. That's the point that Paul's making there when he says it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, you read there in that particular text, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he goes on from there. He gave himself for us in various things. So we find that God has done his part where salvation is concerned, and that's what grace is. So what's our part? And you know, it's interesting, when you look at scriptures, you find various examples of where the preaching of the gospel took place. And men, when they heard about what God had done for them, they responded to that. You know, for example, in Acts chapter 2, here Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches that God has made this one who you crucified both Lord and Christ, and they realize it. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted of their sins. They were convicted of their guilt. They had sin and they needed to take care of their sins. God's grace made it possible for them to do that. And of course, Peter tells them what to do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's steps leading to your salvation. And if you fully put together God's plan of salvation, you hear the word. Based upon what you hear, you are convicted. You have to believe God. You have to believe what His word says. then you have to be willing to repent, which is a word that means you renounce the way that you have been living. And it's actually an interesting word, and it's a word that's associated with the mind. I mean, the literal idea of repentance is to change one's mind about sinning. That's really what it's about. You confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You confess Him as Lord. And then you're baptized. Immersed in a watery grave where you come in contact with the blood of Jesus and you're raised to walk in newness of life. They were cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 16, verses 29 and 30, you find Paul and Silas having been beaten, and they're in prison. They're in Philippi, and there's an earthquake, and all the doors of the prisons are broken open. And the jailer draws his sword, ready to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." It got the jailer's attention. And he falls at the feet of Paul and Silas. "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul proceeds to preach him, or to teach him. And that night, that very same hour of that night, he washes their stripes and he's baptized. Even Paul, he's on the road to Damascus, struck blind by the Lord. And when he knows it's the Lord, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul asks, Saul at that time, "What do you want me to do?" That's conviction. And conviction caused them to respond. He goes into Damascus where he waits. And Ananias comes to him and tells him what he needs to do. And you read there in Acts chapter 9 that he was baptized. Acts chapter 22, about verse 16, Paul is explaining later on some of the things that Ananias said to him. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized then. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, I see in those examples of those who understood the grace of God. And they responded to the grace of God by obeying the gospel. But we also need to understand that even as Christians, when we sin, we need to take care of our sins. If we sin from time to time, we need to take care of those sins. And the Scriptures teach us how. You have an example in Acts chapter 8 where Simon, a magician or sorcerer, Philip has gone there to the city of Samaria and he preaches the gospel to them. They obey the gospel, many of them, including Simon. And then Jerusalem hears about this and apostles are sent up to Samaria. And Simon observes that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, people would receive the Holy Spirit and be able to do various works, which were needed back then. Simon wants the ability to do that. He wants the ability to lay his hands on them, to lay his hands on others so that they would receive the Spirit. And Peter rightly says to him, "Your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this. Repent and pray the thought of your heart be forgiven you." And Simon, a baptized believer, is told to repent and pray for forgiveness. And that's what Simon asks Peter to do for him. Over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and in verse number 9 in particular, you read there in that text that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I encourage you, as you look at that text, to note who John is writing to. John is not writing to those who have not yet been converted. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. And he's telling them what they need to do to take care of their sins. Friends, if I appreciate the God, I'm going to deal with my sins. But you know, that leads to a question, and I realize that this is a challenging question. I just want to deal with this for a few minutes. Because you know, somebody might say, you know, but what about those sins that I'm struggling with? You know, and I'm talking about somebody who is a child of God. Most of us, even as Christians, have weaknesses. And we have spiritual struggles. And we may, in some instances, actually be prone towards certain sins. Now, hear me clearly on this. You do not have to sin. Don't you ever say that you have to sin. You may, because of circumstances, be prone towards sins because of the way you set up your life or because of whatever is going on. There may be weaknesses and temptations in your life that you are struggling in or struggling with, but you don't have to sin. And you need to understand there's a big difference between being tempted to sin and struggling with it and saying, I can't help it. God made me this way. That's not God's word. So there's a difference between those things. But I want you to, you read over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 here. And this is leading into where Paul talks about the works of the flesh. And he says there in verses 16 and 17 in particular, where he says there, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You ever find yourself in a situation, and you've done something, you know it's wrong. You beat yourself up because of it. Why did I do that? And we struggle with those things sometimes. And I want you to understand, if you have weaknesses, and I suspect everybody here does, you know, we have a weakness of some sort. You think Satan knows about that? You think Satan's going to try to exploit whatever your weakness is? That was the warning of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, where he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, he says the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan owns the world, right? He owns those who are in the world. He wants you. He wants you too. And he knows your weaknesses. That he's going to exploit those weaknesses. And it is these struggles that we often wrestle with in our minds. And sometimes they cause us to doubt our salvation. And the reason they cause it is we question our worthiness. And that's really what it comes down to in many instances. We don't think we deserve it. Now, how do we deal with that? And the first thing that I want to say to you as I deal with that is I want you to understand that you don't deserve it. That's one of the things every one of us needs to think about when it comes to our salvation and when we struggle. And when we ask God to forgive, we don't deserve it. But you know what? It's not about what we deserve. It's about the fact that God, through His grace, is willing to forgive us. That's why we need to appreciate the grace of God. Now, if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with temptations, here's one thing I want you to realize first and foremost. I want you to understand that you cannot persist in sin and be pleasing to God. And you have to remind yourself of that all the time. Over in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, a very powerful passage dealing with this, beginning in verse 6. John there says, whoever abides in sin, let's start that over. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. You read that passage and tell me it's okay to sin? You know, he says there in that last verse, he cannot sin. Now I realize that this is not simply saying you do not have the permission to sin. You know, like you would tell your child, no, you can't have a cookie before dinner. It's not that. What this is saying, it's making the point that while it's not impossible for you to sin, you don't have permission. And that's the emphasis that is there. And I just got my illustration mixed up. It is like telling your child you can't have the cookie. That's the point. It's not that it's impossible. That child can have the cookie or knows how to have the cookie, but you said he couldn't. We need to realize that was sin. We do not have permission to sin. And we need to live our lives with that in mind. Over in Romans chapter 6, and we talked a little bit about this last night, over in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2, and we're going to come back to this in a minute. But in verses 1 and 2, Paul there says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You put to death the old man of sin. You cannot live in sin anymore, any longer. And we need to remember that when we deal with our sins. And even if we are struggling with sins. And another point that we need to understand is that we need to be living our lives with some type of assurance as we're striving to serve God. You know, if we are genuinely trying to do the right thing, if we are working to overcome our sins and our weaknesses, and I know that that can be abused. I think we were just talking about that before. You know, there are those, I'm working on it. You've got to repent. You've got to repent. But the thing that you need to understand, if you're genuinely working, you ought to be living your life with an assurance that you've done what you're supposed to do and God's going to do what He said He would do. That's His grace. And I think that's the point over in 1 John chapter 1. Over in 1 John chapter 1, where you read there beginning in about verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His sin, or the blood of Jesus Christ, I got to slow down. Can I have an extra 5 minutes? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, one of the things I want you to understand about verses 7 through 9 is when it says there, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and you read the verses around there, the point that is being made, that's a present tense verb. It means I am in the light now. I am continuing in His light. And what I want you to notice about this, and there are some who they look at that verse and they say, see, that says that God's overlooking. That God's going to overlook your sins of weakness. God's going to overlook those sins of ignorance in your life. That verse is not saying that. You keep reading, and we just read it, right? He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood cleanses us of all righteousness. And then He turns around 2 verses later, after He says, if we say we sin, we lie. And then in verse 9, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Friends, if you want your sins forgiven, you have to be willing to confess your sins. In chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The promise that John makes there, and notice how he says there again, I write to you so that you may not sin. Do you have permission to sin? No. But when you do, and again, remember, it's not that you have to, but if you live long enough, more than likely you're going to. And when you do, God, by His grace, has provided a way for you to forgive, for you to be forgiven. And it's through His Son. And that's something we need to think about as we are dealing with whatever it is in my life, as I'm dealing with my sins. And again, I remind you, we cannot persist in sins and be rebellious to God and expect Him to be pleased with us or to ignore what we're doing. We have to keep trying. And friends, one of the things I think that you need to think about if you're struggling with temptations, don't give up. Don't throw up your hands. You know what happens once you throw up your hands and you give up? You're done. Keep struggling to do what is right. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 21, Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 21, we read there in that text, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't quit. Struggle. In Luke chapter 13 and in verse number 24, Jesus there said in that text, He said there, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many I say to you will seek to enter and will not be able." You strive, you struggle to enter in. And if Satan is tempting you, you have to resist. You have to strive and you have to struggle. You need to, in your mind, make up your mind, "I'm not doing this anymore." You need to mean it. And that's what genuine repentance is. And that's the way we got to live our lives. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 24, Paul said it this way. He said, "Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." So, as you struggle with temptation, realize that you've got to overcome, but just don't give up. Endure. Keep on fighting. But something else that you can appreciate is the fact that God wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. And His grace is greater than your sins. You know, Romans chapter 5, we read there in the last two verses, it tells us, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice how he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Something I want you to understand about that statement, and we tie it to the next two verses, and let me tell you right now, you need to. We have to tie it to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which we read. Shall we continue in sin that grace may not? You know, there were some people who obviously, talking about the grace of God, they somehow reasoned, if God's grace abounds where there's sin, maybe I ought to sin a little bit more so that I can have a little more of God's grace. And Paul says, no. No. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You buried the man of sin in baptism, verse 3. You were raised to walk in newness of life, verse 4, a new creature. Now, having said all that, what I want you to remember, though, in all of that, the statement in chapter 5 and in verse 20 is true. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And what that tells you is that when you sin, if you do what God says, God can take care of your sins. And we need to remember that. And another thing we need to understand about God is that God wants to forgive you of your sins. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance." We usually quote that dealing with the lost. I think that applies to those who are Christians who need to repent. You think God wants you to repent and come back to Him? I believe He does. We need to give consideration to. And not only does God want you to repent, and He wants to forgive you, this is the thing to remember about God. When God forgives, He forgets. Over in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, and in verse number 19, we read there in that text, Peter there says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And one thing to understand about that is Peter makes the point, when you repent, do what you're supposed to, your sins will be blotted. You know what blotted out means? Removed. Forgotten about. And what's interesting is notice he says that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come. You know, when you've struggled with something and you've overcome, and you've been struggling maybe with a sin and you overcome the sin, you've done what you need to do and you've got forgiveness, you've made it right. Is there a relief? Is there a time of refreshing? There ought to be. So we give consideration to that. Over in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, you read, "Therefore, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Friends, when God forgives, He forgets. And we ought to take comfort of that. But you know what the problem is? God forgets, but we don't. God forgives us, but sometimes we don't want to forgive ourselves. And that's why we struggle. That's why we struggle even more. And why we feel that we do not deserve it. But the bottom line is we have to keep doing our part. We cannot dismiss our need for repentance. Now, one more point that needs to be addressed dealing with this, and then we'll go to the next point. And that is, can we reach a point where we cannot be forgiven anymore? You know, the Bible says we can. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 16. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 16. John says in that text, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There is a sin to death or leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. There is sin that leads to death. And over in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer deals with this where he talks about somebody who is persisting in sin. And I want you to understand in the context that that's what it is dealing with. But you read there in verse number 4, it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." I want you to notice that the writer of Hebrews there says, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and they've tasted His gift, they've tasted the power of God, and they fall away. How are you going to renew them to repentance? Now, one of the things to understand about this text, and it also applies to Hebrews 10, is again, this is a present tense. This is a current state that somebody is in. And the point that is being made in that passage, and I think this is the point in 1 John 5:16 too. What is a sin not leading to death? It's a sin that's repented of. What is a sin that leads to death? It is a sin that somebody refuses to repent of. And they persist in sin. And friends, if they die without taking care of that sin, they're going to be lost eternally. And so the sad reality is, can somebody reach a point where they cannot be forgiven? And the answer is yes, right now. And that's the way I understand this. It is the state that is in existence right now. And the point is that they're living this way, and as long as they live this way, there is no way that they're going to be forgiven. And here's the thing. You can't do anything about it. We cannot do anything to make somebody repent if they don't want to repent. And as long as they remain in that state, they're condemned. Now, is it possible that maybe sometime later on they can return? I hope they can. Is it possible for hardened soil to eventually become softened? It's going to be on them. You're not going to be able to do it. It's only my hope that that's what will happen. But I tell you right now, don't you, there's no guarantee that that's going to happen. So the sad reality is there are some people who they just persist in sin over and over and over to the point where they're not going to repent. And when they do, what hope is there for them until they change and come back? Friends, God's grace is available to us. When we sin, God's grace is available if we will reach out and accept it. Do what He says to do, and we can be forgiven of our sins. That's one thing that I think about when I talk about the grace of God and how I should respond. But there's several other things that we give consideration to, and I promise I won't take as long with each one of them. But let's talk about a few of these things. If I appreciate the grace of God, I'm going to make up my mind that I belong to Him. I'm going to resolve that I am going to live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Romans 6, 3 and 4 that we just mentioned. We are buried with Him through baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. I'm now a new person. I come out of that watery grave. I'm a new creation. I now belong to God. I'm going to live different than I used to live. And if I genuinely appreciate the grace of God, I am going to strive to live soberly, righteously, and zealously for Him. And that's exactly what you read there in Titus chapter 2 that we read at the beginning of this particular lesson here, where we noted that he said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And in verse 14, he talks about his own special people, zealous for good works. If I appreciate the grace of God, I'm going to want to serve Him. And I'm going to want to live walking in the light so that I can have fellowship with Him. If I appreciate the grace of God, that is what I will do. In other words, if I appreciate the grace of God, it's going to change me. And we could go on and on about this, and I will tell you right now, it's going to be reflected in the way I talk. It's going to be reflected in where I go. It's going to be reflected in what I wear. It's going to be reflected in who I associate with. It's going to be reflected in the way I spend my time. Do I need to go on? Have I just about covered everything? It's going to be reflected in everything in our lives. And friends, I want you to also understand, it's going to be evident. If you obey the gospel, your friends need to see a change in you. When we appreciate God's grace, that change is going to take place. When I appreciate the grace of God, I am going to be thankful. Thanksgiving is the appropriate response to the grace of God. And this is why I'm going to be obedient, because I am grateful for what He has done for me. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 15, 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse number 15, And this is just one of many passages of Scripture. But you read in this text, it says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You know what's interesting about the word thanks that is used there? In the Greek, it's the word charis. You know how the word charis is normally translated? Grace. Nine times in the New Testament, the word that is typically translated grace is translated thanks or thanksgiving. And it's the idea of being thankful. When Paul, in the beginning of his letter, in 2 Timothy 1, 3, 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of his letter, thanks be to God. That's grace. He's thankful to God because of God's grace. And if I appreciate the grace of God, I am going to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse number 18, you read there in that text, you know, pray without ceasing. And then it says there, in everything, give thanks. The armor of God as described in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 20. After Paul describes the various pieces of that armor, he says in verse number 20 that we are giving thanks for all things to God. And the armor is in chapter 6, but in chapter 5, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful to God for everything in our lives. Now, I have a question for you as we think about being thankful to God. Can you ever thank God enough? When you consider the grace of God, can you ever thank Him enough? Considering all that He has done for you, all that you have, all that you are. If you appreciate the grace of God, you're going to be thankful. If you appreciate the grace of God, it's going to humble you. You're going to put yourself where you belong in relation to God. I appreciate how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. And what is interesting about the Sermon on the Mount, I believe that this was early in His preaching and teaching. And that's why Matthew records it where he does. And I also think it is something that He preached over and over. I think He preached it on a mountain in Matthew 5, and I think He preached it by a seaside somewhere else. He just preached it over and over. But notice how as we call it, the Sermon on the Mount, notice how it begins. It begins with what we describe as the Beatitudes. And what's the very first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what poor in spirit means? It means you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. You are spiritually impoverished. Because of your sins. You're broke. Completely broke. And you need God. And friends, I want to tell you right now, until you reach that point, and you can go over to Luke 15 if you want the illustration. You know, until you have that came to himself moment, like the prodigal son, you're not going to become what you need to become. And friends, if you appreciate the grace of God and everything that God has done for you, it will humble you. God gives grace to the humble. And He resists the proud, James chapter 4. In Luke chapter 7, verses 7 through 10, we talked about verse 10 last night. But in this particular text here, Jesus is telling this parable. And He says here, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10. Here's the point. So likewise, you, When you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. If I appreciate the grace of God, I'm going to be so thankful to God that I'm going to do what He tells me to do just because I'm thankful for what He has done for me. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to gladly do what He wants me to do. And it's because of my attitude. I will be humbled as I stand before Him. I am your servant, and I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do. If I appreciate the grace of God, I'm going to trust Him. And I need to learn to trust Him. Appreciating God's grace means that I know that He can do whatever needs to be done. I need to know that He can forgive me. When I do my part, God has promised He will do His part. I need to believe Him. You know the way I define faith? I think I mentioned this last night. I define faith using two terms. One, I say we trust God. And number two, I say we believe God. And I always contrast believe God with believing in God. Huge difference between those two things. If I have faith, I believe God. And as we pointed out last night, if I have faith, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful in the way that I live my life. So I'm going to, if I appreciate the grace of God, I am going to have faith. And I'm going to trust God as I go through this life. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells me, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 9, the writer there said, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Notice how he says there that the heart is established by grace. And the point he's making there is you have confidence, which is associated with our faith. If I appreciate the grace of God, I know what God is capable of, and therefore I am going to trust God. If I appreciate the grace of God, I am going to show God the reverence that He deserves. Knowing what He has done by grace, I realize that He is worthy of the highest and utmost respect in my life. I need to serve God with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 28. And when I appreciate what He has done by grace, I am going to show Him the respect that He deserves. And again, it's going to be seen when I assemble to worship God, that reverence is going to be there. And it's going to be because of the grace of God. You know, over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Colossians 3 and verse 6 talks about our singing. And it says there in that text, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, that would tie that grace to thankfulness, wouldn't it? And the fact is that you appreciate and you show God the reverence that He deserves. You worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and in verse number 24. If I appreciate the grace of God, I'm going to use the abilities that God has given me. And one thing that I need to understand is while grace is available to everybody, everybody is different. And what that means is I have abilities that you don't have, and you have abilities that I don't have. So whose abilities are you going to use? Over in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 6, Paul there says, After he describes us as a body with many parts, in verse 6 he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Then he goes on and describes gifts that we have. And notice how he says that what gifts you have, they're by the grace of God. You are who you are, and I am who I am. You be you, and I'll be me. And whatever abilities you have, when you appreciate the grace of God, realize that those abilities were given to you by God. Use them for God. And be satisfied with the abilities that you have. And whatever abilities you have, if you appreciate the grace of God, you are going to use them to the best of your ability. Let me ask you, does God accept leftovers? Does God accept half-hearted service? No. It says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verse 37. The greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then he goes on and says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hinges on that. Understanding that you love God with everything that you are. So whatever abilities you have, you need to use those for God's glory. When you appreciate the grace of God, that is what you're going to do. You're not going to give Him the leftovers. You're going to give Him the very best. Something that you learn about when you study the old law, when you look at what He expected from the children of Israel. If I appreciate the grace of God, I need to show that grace to others. I need to care about others the way that God cares about me. And I need to realize that as God cares about me, He cares about others. And I appeal again to the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I've talked about that a few times this week. And the point is I need to be willing to share the gospel with others. I need to serve others. In a passage similar to Romans chapter 12, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse number 9, Peter there tells us, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he goes on and describes things. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever and amen. And he makes the point in that text that you need to care about others, and whatever abilities you have to help others, is that's some of what he's talking about here. Use it to help others. If I appreciate the grace that God has shown to me, I'm going to want to show that grace to others. And friends, I will tell you right now, you cannot do more for somebody else than to try and win them to Christ. We need to be good neighbors. We need to let our light shine. We need to do good for other people. And there's plenty of passages that talk about that. But what is it all worth if you never bother to try to introduce them to God and to Jesus and the gospel? You read over there in 1 Corinthians, or let's just go to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one will receive the things done in the body. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friends, if I appreciate what God has done for me, am I going to be able to keep it to myself? You know, in Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. There's two men that are traveling to Emmaus. Jesus joins them. They don't recognize Jesus for whatever reason, but Jesus opens their minds to receive an understanding of how Jesus had to fulfill everything that the old law taught, the prophecies. And then when they arrive at their location, they invite Jesus in to eat with them. And of course, it's revealed to them that it's Jesus. And then he's gone. And love the statement, did not our hearts burn within us? You know what they did? They immediately went right back to Jerusalem. We've seen the Lord! They didn't keep it to themselves. Friends, if we truly appreciate the grace of God, we're going to want to share it with others. If I appreciate the grace of God, I'm going to keep studying His Word. Why? Because it's through His Word that we learn about His grace. You know, as Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 32, as he concluded his encouragement to them, he said, and you read here, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I commend you to God and the word of His grace. Where do we learn about the grace of God? It's through this. This is what we have to be learn. We have to study this more and more. We are to 2 Peter 3:18. Last thing Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I appreciate God's grace, I'm going to want to know more as much as I can about Him. And so I'm going to spend time with His Word. If I appreciate the grace of God, I am going to accept who I am. I'm going to accept who I am. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, you have the example of Paul here. And this is after he's made the case for the resurrection of Jesus. And he basically makes the point there that last of all, Jesus appeared to me in verse 8. And then in verse 9 he says, "For I am least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." I want you to know, now what Paul says there is, again, this goes back to I don't deserve anything. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. How many of us want to be what somebody else is? I need to be me. And I need to make the best of me for God. And I just need to accept that I am who I am. I need to make the best of that and acknowledge that this is how God made me and this is what He wants me to be. And remember that God does not expect more of me than what I can handle. And incidentally, I know it's not in the notes here, but you know good and well, I'm not telling you that, I'm living in a sinful lifestyle and that's who I am. That's not the point. But the point is, accept your abilities. Accept, if there's limitations, accept your limitations. If there's strengths, accept your strengths. And whatever you do, and in all that you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's the way that I need to live my life. And a lot more could be said about that, but I'm out of time. So that brings me to the final point of the entire study. And that is, if I appreciate the grace of God, I need to know that I can forfeit my salvation. I need to know that I can fall from grace. That's the very thing that Paul warned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. "You who seek to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." It's possible. And I need to make sure that I do not. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 15, you read there where the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I love Paul's warning over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, we mentioned this last night, you know, where Paul there makes the observation where he says, after dealing with others, he says concerning himself, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul even realizes that he can't quit. He can't give up. If I appreciate the grace of God, I'm going to live my life with His grace. And I'm going to realize that I have to continue to hold on to that and do my part. And I need to realize that if I quit, I can and will fall from grace. And then I'll have all of eternity to regret that. So just let me simply say, don't let that happen. So in conclusion, Paul says here, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I love the next statement he made. He said there, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Let me ask you, do you appreciate the grace of God? And what is it doing to you? What is it doing to the way that you live your life? Is His grace in vain where your life is concerned? Let me encourage you with the hope that that is not the case. At the beginning of this lesson, we talked about what you need to do to become a child of God, and if you wandered away from God, what you need to do to come back to God. Maybe there's somebody that has that need right now. An invitation is going to be offered. We're going to sing in just a second. And if you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand.